we start, and I think most of you were here, at least a lot of that time. We got through 1 Samuel. It took us a little while, but to recap real quickly, in 1 Samuel, it obviously starts with Samuel, and he's, you know, dedicated to, Hannah dedicates him to living for the Lord. Samuel is the priest, and, you know, he lays hands on Saul. He anoints Saul. God said, don't worry about it, Samuel. The nation of Israel wants a king like everybody else, was their quote. And he said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So they anoint Saul. And very quickly, we see that Saul is not living up to his potential, which is really what we get at the beginning of tonight. And I wrote the term down, wasted life, and I don't want to go that far on Saul because I don't want to be the judge of that, but he definitely wasted a lot of opportunities in life and did not do what God told him to do. Now, it's easy for us to say that when, you know, we're guilty of that ourselves. So Saul, you know, keeps rocking along, being disobedient, and God says, anoint somebody that's going to serve me and be after my heart. And so Samuel is David. And so then for several years, it's this back and forth of Saul trying to kill David and David leaving, but David refusing to do anything to his life, to take his life. So we ended 1 Samuel with this in the battle, and Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, and they were hung, you know, on the side of the hill, and then the Benjamites go in and they rescue them, they bring them back. And so that's where we pick up. Then 2 Samuel is going to be about the life of David and the reign of David. So let's go to 2 Samuel 1. After the death of Saul, David had already returned from defeating the Amalekites. David stayed 2 days in Ziklag. So for those that were not here, I'll catch you up to date on that. David had spent some time in the Philistine area, and, you know, he was going to battle with them, and the king was fine with that, but some of the lords, the chieftains, the higher-ups said, no, we can't trust this guy. So they send David to the other area of the country, and they're like, you live here about 20 miles away. So David makes these raids inside the area, and so that's, David is over here, and the battle is over here where Saul is engaged in. So, you know, it's not like they got Twitter to get updates. Back then, David knew what was going on, but he didn't know exactly until he'd heard about it. So after the death of Saul, David had already returned from defeating the Amalekites. David stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes rent and earth on his head. And as he approached David, he flung himself to the ground and bowed low. David said to him, "Where are you coming from?" He answered, "I have just escaped the camp of Israel." "What happened?" asked David. "Tell me." And he told him how the troops had fled the battlefield, and moreover, many of the troops had fallen and died. Also, that Saul and his son Jonathan were dead. "How do you know?" David asked the young man who brought him the news, "that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." The young man who brought him the news answered, "I happened to be at Mount Gilboa, and I saw Saul leaning on his spear and the chariots and horsemen closing in on him. He looked around and saw me, and he called to me. When I responded, 'At your service,' he asked me, 'Who are you?' And I told him that I was an Amalekite. Then he said to me, 'Stand over me and finish me off, for I am in agony and barely alive.' So I stood over him and finished him off, for I knew that he would never rise from where he was lying. Then I took the crown from his head and the armlet from his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord." So for those of you that have been here and been reading this, you know this kind of contradicts what we have at least been reading to this point, because Saul, his armor bearer, saw that he was already dead, and he fell upon his sword. Now, more than likely, this story, this guy's just, he picked up, you know, at the end there it says he found this armlet and his crown. He probably picked that up in the spoils of war the next day, and he wants to be brave to David because he probably has heard David and Saul don't get along, so he wants to tell David this news. And so more than likely, this guy had nothing to do with Saul's death. We don't know for sure, but if you're reading it thinking, now wait a minute, there's a reason you should be. So David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and so did all the men with him. They lamented and wept, and they fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, for the soldiers of the Lord, and for the house of Israel who had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who had brought him the news, "Where are you from?" He replied, "I am the son of a resident alien, an Amalekite." "How did you dare," David said to him, "to lift your hand to kill the Lord's anointed?" Thereupon David called one of the attendants and said to him, "Come over and strike him." He struck him down and he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, 'I put the Lord's anointed to death.'" And David intoned this dirge over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered the Judites to be taught the Song of the Bow. It is recorded in the book of Jashar. By the way, Fish, I changed up on you. I guess you figured that out a little bit. I forgot to tell you that too. I've got a new Bible. It's a Jewish Bible, and it's half. It has the English on one side and the Hebrew on the other. So we'll see. I'll get you with that. I just started it this week. So let me read this dirge to you, and then we'll talk about this. "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Do not proclaim it in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. O hills of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain on you, or bountiful fields, for the shields of warriors lay rejected, the shield of Saul polished with oil on bore. From the blood of slain, from the fat of warriors, the bow of Jonathan never turned back. The sword of Saul never withdrew empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and cherished, never parted in life or in death. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Daughter of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in crimson and finery, who decked your robes with jewels of gold. How have the mighty fallen? I think in the thick of battle, Jonathan slain on your heights. I grieve for you, my brother Jonathan. You were most dear to me. Your love was wonderful to me, more than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen? The weapons of war perished. Now, David, if you notice, it said right before that all the men mourned. Why would these men mourn? They have no reason to mourn Saul. Saul not only tried to kill David, but, you know, the reason they even followed David in the first place is it said they were malcontents or uncontent or people that owed taxes. So there was no love for Saul. But we can see here the beginning, or we've already seen the contrast in David and Saul. David is beloved by his people. We're going to see it a little later on. There's this tear in the kingdom with Absalom. David is human. He makes a lot of mistakes, like all of us. David is a mighty warrior, a great poet. David is not the best father in the world. We're going to see that as we go forward. And that's one of the mistakes he makes, or several of his mistakes involve fatherhood. But David is loved, and he's followed. His men follow him. And we, you know, you can come up with all the reasons why. But I do believe he was God's anointed. So I want us to look for just a couple of minutes about Saul as we move on. This is it for him. And look at this quote-unquote, again, I don't really want to use the term, but was Saul's life wasted? Was it, you know, because Saul, when we think about it, you go all the way back to Goliath. Goliath stands there, the Bible says, or we believe translated, 9'6". All the Israelites are very small. The only person close to Goliath's stature was Saul. Saul was a big man. He was a gifted man. He had a lot of things that, you know, if we saw him on the streets or in the marketplace or in the workplace, he's one of those people that would stand out. He would be one of the leaders. He would be that tall, good-looking, intelligent, tough, strong man. But the problem is Saul tried to do things his way, and he did not obey God in several things, like waiting on him to offer the sacrifice to destroy all of the Amalekites. He decided to do things his way, and his death, ironic enough, if it happened that way, could have come, the way this guy says, come at the death of an Amalekite, the one that God had told him to completely destroy. Now, throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, Fish, if you'll go to 1 Samuel 15:2-3, we see the Amalekites, and it's kind of, it's almost like they're a symbol of sin or a symbol of our flesh that we're struggling with as we look at this. So it says, let me turn this way. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Fish, next, if you, we'll wait on you, go to Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18. So what is this? God is talking to Saul. Why would he tell Saul that? Because on their passing, when the children of Israel were coming in, they did not let the children of Israel pass through. And so God said that you are to destroy him, destroy everything. And Saul says, I did. And Samuel says, what's that bleeding I hear? What's the sheep that I hear? So then we go to Deuteronomy 25. It says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers and all your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Now, this again, next one, Fish, and this will be the last one, is Exodus 17, 11 through 16. The first one, God was talking to Saul, and this one there, he was talking to Moses, and this other one, he will be talking to Moses. Just to give you really a picture of what the Amalekites were. Now, this, it's that age-old question that people say, why would God kill people? Why would he, you know, wipe people off the face of the earth? And we talked about that not only in our Samuel study, but in our in one of our other sermons, how it's not that God just says, oh, I don't like the way those people are doing things. It's that these people are completely anti everything that our Father is. I mean, they are evil people. They worship all these false gods. They destroy other people. So when God is wiping them off, when he tells them to get rid of the Amalekites, it's not like he just chooses people for no reason. And it's not like they didn't have a chance to repent. They had every chance. They had every chance to be good to the nation of Israel, but they chose not to. So then this is 17, let's go 11 through 16, Fish. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. You've read this story. When he holds his hand up, they're winning. When he doesn't, Amalek is winning. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands on one side and on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. That's the last one, Fish? All right, thank you. You can go back to our main passages here. So God has said, I'm going to have war with this group of people from generation to generation because they're anti everything that I am. I'm holy. They are not holy. He tells Saul to take care of this. Saul fails to do it because he takes matters into his own hands. Now, having all that in mind, we then go back to the text tonight. And this guy, he says he's the one that took Saul's life. Now, again, did he? We don't know for sure, because when we read the text back in 1 Samuel, it doesn't say that this guy did it. I mean, it could have been that the armor bearer looked at him and said, hey, I think he's dead, follow my sword. Then this guy comes up. But if he did, it is kind of fitting that the people that God told Saul to take care of ended up taking his life. Now, that's because Saul toyed around with sin. He thought he could handle sin, and you know, we're guilty of that ourselves at times. We think we can handle it. I can watch this and not be affected, or I can live like this and not be affected. I can, you know, flirt with this person and it not affect me. I can do this and it not affect me. I can do a little bit of alcohol, I can do a little bit of this, I can do a little bit of drugs, it's not going to affect me, but I just do a little bit. And it's the wrong attitude for us to have as well. And so we see that it comes back and gets Saul. Now, as we transition and we see that this guy brings David the news, we see David do a couple of things. First of all, I want to talk about what I would consider possibly the negative thing. David has a tendency to do weird things to me. He gets bent out of shape over some of the craziest things. He gets mad at Joab, you'll see. Now, Joab was, he was a pretty rough dude, and Joab, you know, killed when he shouldn't have. David will get mad at him, but when David, who knows Joab, when Joab benefits David, David's fine with letting Joab do things for him, like kill Uriah. But at the end, he's like, hey, Solomon, take care of Joab, because he killed so-and-so innocently. And I'm like, wait a minute. So David does things like that. David does, you know, the census at the end. You're like, I don't understand some of the things he does. And so then you back up and you're like, David did some very honorable things, like not taking Saul's life. He got Ahimelech killed. Remember that? Go all the way back to the story of Nob and all that. But here, this guy comes in and goes, hey, I killed Saul. Now, again, we know that it ultimately, this comes down to the sanctity of life. Now, most of us in this room believe in, you know, Augustine or Augustine, however you want to say it, Just War, who wrote that we believe that if you're in war, especially where your country, America, is at war, the war on terror, and you kill somebody in war, it is justified. It's called a just war. We believe that if someone breaks into our home and we are protecting our wife and children, and somebody, if we feel like we're in danger and we take somebody's life there, that is justified. Other than that, we have no reason to take human life, and that is what we believe is the sanctity of life. Now, that gets blurry for some people. I get that. At the end of life especially, and we have Kevorkian, I think his name is, it started this several years ago, and he would come at the end of life when people were sick and they would do these assisted suicides. Now, it gets very murky, and some people get all bent out of shape about it. And we took a class, a couple of classes, Christian ethics inside seminary, and some people go as far as to say, and I'm not saying I do, some people go as far as to say that even a terminally ill person should not take medicine, a medicine like morphine that knocks them out because they're not feeling it, or enough to kill them because it's playing God. Now, I didn't say I go there. I do go as far as to, I do not believe in assisted suicide. I believe that we are then playing God with people's lives. And so we talk about the sanctity of life. It's not just about abortion. It's about this, that we don't have the right to play God. So, and that comes, and that's where it goes back to suicide. Now, we don't believe like our Catholic brothers and sisters that say that, hey, if you commit suicide, it's unpardonable sin. I don't believe that, but I do believe wholeheartedly that we do not have the right. I believe it is a sin to commit suicide. And so I do believe it's a sin to ask somebody else to help me basically commit suicide. And that's what Saul has done. Now, did this guy do that? We don't know for sure, but we do know that's what he's claiming to do. He's claiming, hey, it was a mercy kill. Now, Doc's in here. I won't talk about animals. I think those are totally different. I mean, if an animal's suffering, you put it out of its misery. But we don't do that with humans. I mean, we don't bring our grandparents or our older aunts and uncles up to Doc and go, hey, he's kind of suffering. What do you recommend? How do we do that? That's not our call. And so that's what we're faced with here. And so David gets upset by this. Is David really upset by the sanctity of life? We don't know. What does he say? He says, I can't believe you had the nerve to touch one of God's anointed, that you had the audacity to take the God's anointed. And so David has that chance on two occasions. If you back up into 1 Samuel, David says, I'm not going to do that. It's not my call. David shows great integrity here, but then he takes this guy's life. So you got to think. And so that's where I have the issue with David, that I'm like, well, you just said, but I know what David's saying. This is a just way because he took the anointed's life, so it's okay for me. This is execution. This is vengeance. This is not murder, is what he would say. By the way, people twist that all the time. And when the Bible says do not kill, some of the nut job liberals have tried that on me. And the actual rendering is that do not murder. in the Old Testament. It doesn't say do not kill in there. It says do not murder, because, you know, we have dominion over animals and all that. And I've heard people, you're not supposed to kill an animal. I'm like, the Bible never says that. In fact, it says right the opposite of that. But David takes this stance, and he says, I can't believe you did that. And he says, your blood's going to be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, I put the Lord's anointed to death. And David intoned this dirge over Saul and his son Jonathan. So he told the guys, and they took him out and killed him. So we've got that. But then here's the other one, and I'm almost done. Here's the other thing I want us to look at with David. It's not just that how he reacted to that, but it's that's, you know, negative, positive, however you want to view it. But the positive is for sure is that David, when Saul, when he got the news that Saul was dead, I know how I would have responded. I know how most of you responded. You got a guy that's been trying to kill you for 15 or 20 years, and the news comes and goes, hey, Saul's dead. I might not dance, but I'd be like, thank goodness. Finally, I can rest. But David doesn't do that. He mourns. We have no reason to believe his mourning is not sincere. Why is David mourning? Is he mourning because he really loves Saul? No, I don't think so. He's mourning probably a lot of it has to do with Jonathan, obviously. But I really believe at this stage in David's life, he's mourning because he was God's anointed, at least at one time. And David, I believe, is mourning the fact that Saul did not live a life that, you know, he should have lived. He fell short of God's expectations. I think David's mourning all of that. Oh, what Saul could have been, what he could have done for God's kingdom, how he could have led this nation. I think David is very intelligent. He's very in tune with what's going on. I think all of that's coming out in him that, you know, Saul wasted this opportunity. Saul could have done so much for the kingdom. Yes, he tried to kill me on more than one occasion, but he is still God's anointed. And so we see that David mourns. He does not celebrate. He is not happy. And I think that's a lesson for all of us as we look at this and read it and study it, that we've all had people come against us. We've all had people gossip or slander or whatever it may be, assassinate our character, which is what, you know, we can call for murder now when we assassinate someone's character. We've all had that. We've had people sin against us. And we may not go as far as Jeremiah and some of our prayers or David and pray that they die or something happened to them. But if something does happen to them, we're like, you know, and I even hear Christians say, that's karma. I'm like, no, it's not karma. But, you know, I know it's easy for us to go, oh, well, he gets no sympathy from me. But that's not what David does, because again, we don't know David's motive, don't know his heart, but we've got to think that he is at least sincere at this point. And that's the way God's heart is. That's the way Jesus' heart was. I mean, you got to think, on the night of his crucifixion, he still washed Judas's feet. Now, can we get there overnight? Absolutely not. Can we get there where the point where we trust? And David is right now. There's going to be times when he doesn't. But at this point, David is trusting in God's providence and God's guidance in his life. He's trusting that God is in complete control. And I know that's difficult for us, but David is doing the right thing at this point. So here's how I'll end this. I don't know where you're at. Don't know what you're going through. There's a reason you're here. I believe that with all my heart. There's a reason that God has put you here on Wednesday night, April 27, 2022. It may not be to hear me. It may be that you heard God speak through his scripture, the Holy Spirit speak through his scriptures. It may be to encourage someone else. It may be to get encouraged. But I know you're here for a reason. You all have different things going on in your mind. You all have different things going on in your life, different work, different areas in life. Some have grandkids, some don't. Some have kids, some don't. You know, here's what I want you to get. Wherever you're at, you know, God knows why you're there, and he has you there for a reason. And just like David understands it at this point, and he responds in an appropriate way for the things going on in his life. And that's my prayer, because I'm bad to react to things. Things don't go my way. Kids do something stupid or what I deem as stupid. Something doesn't go my way. They don't move fast enough. And I react instead of doing, you know, what David does here and says, you know, this is God's will for this. So, anyway, what we'll do next week, and I'll pray for us, and what we'll do next week is we move into this, and David's gonna move the kingdom. What we're gonna see is that David stays for 7 years there in one area, then he goes and reigns another 33 years, and as he joins the kingdoms together, and it's gonna be fun. We're gonna get into the life of David. You're gonna see some highs and lows. It'll be kind of like Days of Our Lives here in the next little bit. But David's a very intriguing character to study. So I'm going to pray. Coach and his crew will come in here, and I'll be glad to stick around and talk to y'all as long as you want. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that as Scripture teaches us, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Thank you that we have your truth to stand on, and thank you that it never changes. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank y'all for being here.